Ruth chapter 4. And we finished tonight. We've already covered the first 12 verses. We'll just kind of highlight them tonight before we go. But I want to read all of chapter 4, and then we'll get off into it, okay? Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, what do you know? The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Hey, turn aside over here, brother. Sit down. I want to talk to you just a minute. You're the nearest kinsman." So he turned and he sat down, and he took men, 10 men of the elders of the city, and sat down. And they sat down together, and he said to the Redeemer, Boaz did, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those that are here." So it's a legal transaction going on here at the city gate. "Buy it in the presence of those here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. I come after you. You're first up. You get first choice." He said, "I'll take it." And Boaz, we talked about last week what he probably felt. His heart probably sank at that time. Boaz says, "Okay, if you want the field, a wife comes with it." And what's he say? "I'm out. No thanks." The Redeemer said, verse 6, "I can't redeem it for myself." Notice the personal pronouns. Big verse here. Notice what he says. "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance, take my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." That's important for you to get. We'll be there in just a minute. Verse 7, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning..." Let me just tell you what this section is about. So if you wanted to make it a legal transaction at the city gate, you just took off one of your sandals. If you were dealing with property, you took off one of your sandals and you handed it over to the buyer. It's the same as handing over property. And so it's kind of odd, but that's the way it was. You just handed over your sandal and they took it. It was done. It was done in the presence of 10 elders or 10 witnesses. The deal's done. And now, verse 10, "Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead." He tells them all of this. They all agree. Remember, there's no Hebrew word for yes. And so they just agree this way. Then all the people who were at the gate said, "We're witnesses. So be it," or "Amen." They didn't say, "Yep, it's done." They said, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." It's almost prophetic. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth." So we hadn't covered this section yet. This is new. This is where we begin in just a few minutes when we get to that in just a minute. But anyway, this is new. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you as a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him.'" Watch Naomi's reaction. "Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed." Who named him? Who named him? That's odd. That's odd. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The author's intent is to show that this child will bring on the second greatest king of Israel. Okay? So that's important. Well, there are several houses in our subdivision that just recently put up some floodlights on their house. Y'all like floodlights on a house? Huh? They look beautiful.
I like motion detectors.
Motion detectors? Well, floodlights, I think, just look beautiful. The idea behind the floodlight, if it's done right, is that you hide the floodlight somewhere in the shrubs and you project it up on an object. Yeah, those kind. So the object can be the house, it can be a tree, it can be whatever you want. But the idea is, if it's done right, whatever's hidden shines light up on the object. Well, I got some myself. I thought it looked so pretty on everybody else's, I got me some. And I think they look okay. Karen doesn't like the location of them, but that's okay. They look pretty. And I'll move them wherever she wants. I just think that it looks nice on the house. It just... It doesn't bother. That's correct. Yeah. And I made, that's a good point.
That's when you said floodlights, I'm thinking about.
No, not floodlights. Yeah. Maybe landscaping lights. But anyway. Okay. Well, anyway, so the idea behind this is that what I see going on is kind of like this landscape light idea, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's hidden in the text and who's throwing light up on you fill in the blank. Who is the Holy Spirit shedding light on? Not Christ. That's a Sunday school answer. But who is the Holy Spirit throwing light on in the book of Ruth?
Naomi.
God.
No,
that's... What do we see about God in the book of Ruth? What have we talked about? His providence. Okay. But the preemptor to his providence is one other thing we've talked about, which is like a moral attribute of God. A moral attribute is goodness, patience, mercy, etc., etc. I don't want to give it away. Faithfulness. What is the one moral attribute of God that we have seen repeated over and over in the book of Ruth? Besides providence, what is the preemptor to the providence? What has motivated God's providence? His loving kindness. Let me show you. So we can do this because we're studying Ruth. And the reason we study books or letters at a time is to find the author's purpose. It just helps us to get a better grip. And by studying all of Ruth, we see that God is at work behind the scenes, that the Holy Spirit is throwing light upon the work of God. And God has prearranged all of these things in these people's lives, and they're characters in the story. He's the main character, and he's planning and arranging everything along the way. This idea of loving kindness just keeps cropping up in Ruth. I'll show you. I made some note. A note. 1:8. 1:8 is the first mention in Ruth. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." This is that Hebrew word kesed we've said over and over. I saw on a Twitter page of one of my colleagues at the seminary, he has his title, et cetera, and then his children's names. And one of his children's names is K-E-S-Y-D, kesed. I said, I know what he's doing. He's named his child after the Hebrew word kesed, which means what? Loving kindness. So it's fine. It's found all in Ruth. Let me show you the next spot. That's 1:8, 2:20. 2:20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be," speaking of Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord whose kindness," kesed, "has not forsaken the living or the dead." One other spot in 3:10. 3:10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after the young men." Boaz speaking to Ruth. She has shown kindness. So over and over, chesed keeps popping up. The loving kindness of God. So without the providence of God, Ruth and Naomi would not have arrived in Bethlehem at the harvest season. Ruth would not have met Boaz if God had not prearranged the meeting. And if God's providence wasn't at work in the city gate, the unnamed kinsman would have taken Ruth as his excellent wife. I think she's the excellent wife that Proverbs is asking about in Proverbs 31. I think Ruth is the excellent wife. But without God's providence, he would have said, "Yeah, I'll take it. I'll take everything." But that was not in God's plan. So watch how providence works. Everybody, all of these characters had their own free will. You know, don't leave here and tell everybody. We talked about the providence of God, and someone say, "I know what that means. That means God's rule over his people." And by that they mean, they're saying to you that your theology doesn't match mine because I believe in human free will. Well, so do I. And I think that human free will and God's providence work together. But God knows the choice you'll make before you freely make it. Okay? So all of these characters in Ruth had their own free will. Ruth could have said, "No, I think I'll stay here." But she chose to go to Bethlehem. Why did she choose to do that? What's the biblical answer? It was God's plan. Did she have a free will in choosing to go? You see how they work together? So don't let anybody tell you that sovereignty means God's rule and therefore we're just puppets and God does what he wants with us. And that's not how the Bible shows providence or sovereignty at all. So just remember, this book deals with the Lord's providence, but at the same time, every character here had their own free will. Now, with all that in mind, what difference did you pick out between this kinsman, this nearer kinsman, and Boaz? What are the differences between those two men? Remember all the personal pronouns for the nearer kinsman? It's all about him. It doesn't meet where he is in life. It's just costly to him. He doesn't want anything to do with that. What's Boaz? Boaz could very well say the same thing. "It just doesn't fit my lifestyle. You're too young for me," or whatever. "I don't have the time to deal with you. I'm my own man's man here. I've got my own place. I've got my own car. I don't want to share any of it." Boaz doesn't take that. He says, "I'm willing to do what God wants me to do, and that is I'm going to take you." There's a difference between him and the nearer redeemer. Now, I'm going to skip over that. I don't want to cover that right there. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what he means by that. He says, "Lest I impair it." I don't know. Perhaps he didn't want to share it. I don't know. Endanger my own inheritance. Yeah. Ruin? Yeah, I don't know. Study Bible, anybody? Got a study Bible? Okay. Elimelech. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. All that's true that you ask, yes. Ah, there you go. It answers what you just said. Confirms what you just asked. Yep, good point. Yep. Anyway, for me, it's just all about him. Okay. 3 through 6 in chapter 4, 3 through 6 is that conversation between these two redeemers. Let me see if I want to bring anything out about that. No, let's move on. I want to finish. 11 through 12 is the blessing of Boaz. This was really good last week. If you weren't here, we covered the blessing of Boaz. And watch how the people of Bethlehem kind of emerge off the page here in chapter 4. We see them a little bit in the background in chapter 2 where Naomi comes back and the women see her. And all it says is that they're stirred by her presence. They don't say anything negative about her. But now towards the end of the book, now all of a sudden these people begin to emerge and rise to the surface. And I think it's purposeful. So we remember, In these old Bible stories, these narrative stories, the author is not going to just come flat out and tell you things. He wants you to look at the conversations between people and draw out some conclusions. Now, for me, listening to these people of the community was the dead giveaway for me. It's when I began to examine my own personal community and how do we look compared to this Bethlehem community. These people come across to us, or to me, as the ideal community. Where do I get that? Well, look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Notice, praise the Lord, these people said to Naomi. They live and walk with God. So for me, yeah, these people are the ideal community. They love Ruth the Moabite. Why do we keep hearing that she's a Moabite? Because she's an outsider. She's a foreigner. Was it a big deal, even in Bible days, for people to accept a foreigner, an outsider? You better believe it. So we learn from these people. The first part of their blessing to Boaz is quite commendable, and they're willing even to bless the Moabite. So they're accepting her. And they ask that God would bless her and make her fruitful in the womb. I think they see a wedding that's on the horizon. It's pretty clear what's going on. Just a little something here on a side note. Did you have blessings on your marriage when you got married? Were there people that were against your marriage? I've always said that funerals and weddings are the two most dreaded events for the pastor because they are the most often ones that split families. It gets ugly at weddings and funerals. For non-believing families especially. So, remember this, the one that you choose to marry affects more than just you. Anyway, but when a marriage works, when God and His Word are at the head of that marriage, everything seems to go well. The city heads in Bethlehem, the community, bless the marriage. That's important, I think, for us to bring out. The blessing on Boaz, it's again more prophetic than anything else. The offspring of Boaz and Ruth would be renowned. All right, so now we finish in 13 through 22. This is where we just read a moment ago, and we're gonna get to this pretty quickly. This is the transformation of Ruth from foreigner to wife. She's transformed now. This is almost like what we call fulfillment. God's plan is being fulfilled. This is a place where we just stand up and just applaud. It's a storybook ending. Things are going the way God wants it to go. And again, almost leaping off the page is the providence of God. God's plan has worked. He said it will. He promises that it will. And here is just evidence of it that is going to work. I put on your outline several things here that I think are of importance that I'm talking about when I mean fulfillment. By that I mean God has moved Ruth. He has moved her from a place of what? Emptiness, now to a place of fullness, fulfillment. Excellent. That's important for you to notice. He's taken her from hunger to satisfaction. He's brought her from a place of terrible loss now to a place of utter joy with a husband. What else do we see that God's sovereignty is at work? I'll just pick it out for you. Where
is it? Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without me. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Verse 13. The Lord gave her conception. You see that? I mean, just, y'all look, the church group on Sunday morning would just read over that, but you're being exposed to the providence of God. That ought to leap off the page. God allowed it to happen. The Lord gave her conception. So from barrenness now even to motherhood. You see how God has transformed her life. That's a big deal here. Marriage, consummation, pregnancy, birth. Everything's packed into verse 13. 9 months, all packed into one verse, verse 13. There it all is. And that's where I mean, make God the hero of your story. You can't resist. You can't pass that up. I mean, that's clear. It's not because Ruth was such a good woman or Boaz was just such a great guy. But God is such a great God. He allowed all these wonderful things to happen to her. Look at the grandmother's blessing, 14 through 17. The women said to Naomi, here they are again, the women. Praise the Lord, or blessed be the Lord, who's not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel. So here they are, the women of Bethlehem emerge again. And what are their words in verse 14? Tell you about the spiritual climate of Bethlehem. See what I'm doing? I'm drawing. What is this that God's telling me about the spiritual climate of Bethlehem, y'all? Yeah. Yes, they want God to be renowned. Anything else, y'all? What do you see about the spiritual climate of Bethlehem? Who do they welcome? Outsiders. They welcome outsiders, people that are different than they are. Yeah, be careful, preacher. Is that the same climate that we live in Alba? Is Bethlehem like Alba? Is that the same spiritual climate of the students at the high school? Do they welcome outsiders in with open arms? Welcome, we're glad you're here. We've been here since birth, and here you are at 16. And welcome to our school. Do they do that? Okay. What can a church like ours do in a community like this to show the love of Christ? Shh. Huh? Where does it start? With us. Yeah. Starts with us. It's messy, though. It's messy. 14 and 15, keep throwing the landscape lights on God. Look at verses 14 and 15. He gave you a redeemer, Naomi. He's going to restore your life. He's going to bring you exceeding joy, Naomi. This baby is going to nourish you in your old age. Anybody have grandchildren? What will they do for you? Wear you out, yeah. What do you think Naomi's feeling right here? What do you think Naomi's feeling here when she takes that baby into her arms? Oh, man. She's thinking, man, God is so good. It wasn't long ago we were over in Moab. My stomach still growls to think about Moab. Yeah, think about what Naomi was feeling. This baby was going to do something for Naomi's life. Verse 16, look at Naomi's response. Three verbs jump off the page. What does she do? She took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. The better translation is nanny, and it's good to stop here and clear this up, because if you want, there's some question here. What is going on here? Is this an informal or a formal way that Naomi adopts Obed? No. Well, how do you know that? I know that because I looked it up. And I did the research on the Hebrew words, and it does not mean that she took that baby and nursed it. She took that baby and became its nanny. She's just embracing the baby. Y'all know what we call this? Remember when your child was born and you said, I can't wait to get my hands on that baby. Now, some of you I don't know what they did for some of you when you had babies. I know that when Karen, we had our babies, the first thing she said was, give me my baby. I want to hold my baby. And what happens in that moment, y'all? What's the word we call it? Yeah, bonding. And that's what's going on here. They're bonding. You know, just real quick, this is important for dads to do. I can't stress to you how important it is for dads to do this. It's a given for the moms, isn't it? Give me my baby. But if the dad does not, I mean, if I couldn't keep my hands off Camden when he came out, he had to go directly to the NICU for a little while. And I went straight there, and it just broke my heart to see all the wires and stuff all over him. They had to monitor his heart for a little while. And but I couldn't wait to get my hands on him. Finally, Caroline calls me a couple of days later and says, okay, you can hold him. And I was gone, man. And to get your hands on that baby, you remember that feeling that you have. And for me, it was a bonding moment. She's got pictures of it. And gosh, do you remember looking in his face? And all that's a bonding moment. I want to just tell you from years of pastoral experience that if there is not a bonding somewhere between the father and the baby, you can set that baby up for a life of dysfunction, y'all. I'm just seeing it. And it just comes to you as a caveat, a warning. It's not too late that if you've not ever showed physical affection to your child, it's time to do it. I mean, it's not ever too late to embrace them, to hug them, and to love on them. This is what Naomi's doing. So just bonding with the baby. It's not what you think. She's not taking it over or adopting it or nursing it even. She's just bonding with it. Any comments on that, anybody? That's a special moment, isn't it? Yeah, okay. Well, let's look at verse 17. We'll close out here in just a moment. This is the naming of the baby. This is odd. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying a son has been born to Naomi, and they, look, two times, the author recognizes it two times. The women named him, and then they named him. What's going on here? This is the only place in Old Testament history where you find women naming the baby. Any ideas on what's going on here? Who's naming the baby specifically? There you go, April. What could possibly be going on here? I mean, I know you can't read my mind, but just some, what could be possibly going by giving them the privilege of naming the baby is a good hint. No. Why reward them with the privilege of naming the baby? Why? Anybody? Maybe you just said it and I misunderstood. Say that again. Because they have what? Loved an outsider? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're spot on. Yes. I mean, in my feeble mind, it's almost like, if it's the only place mentioned in Old Testament history text, for me, it's like, it's God's way of saying, way to go, ladies. Way to go.
Women didn't
get much. No, and they had no place naming a baby. That was the man's job. Yeah, and two times right there, the women did it. The women did it. I think that this, I love this book because, you know, I love this book and I love Esther, and I'm finding out why. I am a softie, but I was raised pretty much by mom. When parents divorced at 15, the most critical time of my life, mom was there. Dad wasn't there. Mom was there. I have a real heart for these women in the Bible who are the underdog, and God makes them heroes. I love it. The New Testament does it. Can you think of any particular New Testament gospel that does it? Luke. Right, just somewhere in your Bible around the chapter and around the beginning of Luke, maybe a heading, just right in there, Luke pays attention to the women. He pays attention, special attention to the women, the outcast of society. Okay, enough of that. It's a special child, no doubt. And 18 through 22 contain the genealogy. We've talked about all this already, but he becomes the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David. Matthew takes it further. Most of you know this. You can go to Matthew 1:5 and find out, quote, Boaz, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David, all the way down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So God's loving kindness expressed in Ruth, through Obed, and through generations of people where the Savior would come, who would show loving kindness to his people. Amen? Anybody ever read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Man, it's on your study guide. What I'm about to tell you is on your study guide. You need to get the book if you don't have it. It's an allegory. It's a good book called Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, B-U-N-Y-A-N, wrote it. He was a Puritan. Not the John Bunyan you may be thinking of. He was a Puritan. And The Pilgrim's Progress. One of the characters in the story, the allegory, the character's name is Christian. And so that gives away what the book does. The book is the pilgrimage of a Christian life. And in the very beginning pages of The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian has a conversation with a porter. The porter says to him, "Hey, what's your name?" And Christian says, "Well, my name is Christian, but my name used to be Graceless." Period. Graceless. That applies to every one of us here. That before Christ, graceless. But when God's loving kindness came to us through Jesus Christ, He showed us how we're supposed to go, change the spiritual climate of where we live. Amen? All right, we're through with Ruth. Comments or questions, and then we got to let John have it. Anybody? She says, what are we doing next? What would you like to do next? Anybody have something on your heart? Old Testament? Job? Darla will balk. But she's not the queen bee. We've done Job years ago. No, it was years ago. Any other ideas? Let me get away up here in front of these women.